Well, so good to see you tonight. Let's pray. We've got some great verses to get through tonight. I'm excited about it. Lord, we invite you to unfold this passage of Scripture to us tonight. We know that the things of God cannot be understood by the natural man. But for those who have received the Spirit, we can spiritually discern the truth. And so let the truth of your word tonight come into our hearts and minds and do what you have purposed it to do, and that's to shape us into the image of Jesus. So speak to us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Romans, we're coming down the home stretch. We probably got a few weeks left, and then we're going to be heading into 1 Thessalonians. But Romans, I mean, we learned way back in chapter 1, it's really centered on the gospel. And the gospel isn't just the thing that happens when we got saved, right? When we accepted Christ. Yeah, that was the gospel ushering us in to a relationship with God, but the gospel continues to shape us. And so when I first became a Christian, I thought, well, the gospel is the thing that you preach to unbelievers, and then you leave the gospel and, you know, and go on to the deeper things or whatever. And that's not the right way to look at it. The gospel is the whole story. It's not only our salvation experience, it's our being shaped into the image of Christ experience. It's the future things that are promised to us. It's all the gospel. So Paul said way back in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jews first and then to the Greeks. And so it's all about the gospel. Now, Paul's going to say some interesting things about it. Jesus issued a call to all of his children, all of the living disciples in that day, in the first century before Jesus ascended into heaven. He said in Romans 28, verse 18, all authority, all of it, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So all authority, that means there is no one above Jesus, right? He is our commander in chief. And so I've got all the authority. Here's what I want you to do. Go into all the world and make disciples of the nations, teaching them whatsoever I commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'll be with you to the end of the age. So we have a mandate from our all-powerful Lord to go in and to share this good news, this gospel, with the whole world. This authority is above governments, it's above kings, it's above all power. And so if somebody asks you, what right do you have? I have been given the right by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is over all. So if we're going to follow Jesus, then we're going to follow him into the fields where the people are, where the people need him. There's no greater endeavor than that. There's no higher calling. Steve Jobs, I was reading recently, founder of Apple Computer, he was trying to recruit John Sculley, who at the time was the young president of Pepsi-Cola. And Jobs was trying to get him to come over to Apple, and he issued this challenge to Sculley. He said, Steve, do you want to spend, or to John, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want a chance to change the world? What a challenge that is. What a challenge that is for us. What is my focus in life? What is my mission? Am I, you know, just going through life and focused on the temporal, or am I focused on the eternal? So Paul begins, we left off, we spent last week on one verse just because I love that verse so much and it's so full of truth. We talked about hope last week. So we pick it up in verse 14. So Paul says, I am myself satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another. So that's something that should be true of all of us, especially those of us. Now, there's some of you that are probably pretty young in Christ, but God is wanting you to get to the place where you can instruct others, where you can be helpful in their walk with Christ. And this is something that not just the pastor does to the people, but the people do amongst themselves as well. We do it in our homes, between husbands and wives, to the children, and other opportunities that God brings. And so he goes on, he says, but on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I love this. Paul sees himself as a priest, and that his evangelism and his church planting in all the cities and his various mission endeavors is a priestly service. It's an offering to God who sanctifies it by the Holy Spirit. He sets it apart unto himself as acceptable. D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman whose life got captured by Jesus and who became one of the greatest evangelists really that the world has ever known. And he purposed in his heart as a young man that he would never let a day go by without talking to at least one person about Jesus, about the gospel. So one night he was approaching midnight and time for bed, and he hadn't talked to anyone that day about the gospel, about the Lord. So he got his shoes on, he went out into the streets of Chicago where he lived, and he found someone on the street corner and said, "Sir, are you ready for heaven?" And the startled guy said, "Mind your own business." And Moody said, "This is my business. All authority has been given unto me, therefore go." This is our business. Evangelism, sharing the gospel with people, that is our business. We have a mandate from the all-powerful Lord Jesus to do that very thing. And so it's my business, it's your business, and we've got to see it that way. It's essential. And we need to see this. You know, I read a story. I think sometimes the way we share the gospel, if we share the gospel, sometimes we do it timidly and like we're almost ashamed of it. And there was a kid out on the sidewalk trying to sell his puppy, and a salesman walked by and noticed that the kid's not getting, you know, nobody's coming to see the kid. And how long have you been out here trying to sell your puppy? And the kid goes, "Oh, about a week." And the salesman says, "Well, let me tell you something. Here's what you need to do. You need to give that puppy a bath, and you need to get it all gussied up and put a bow on it, and you need to see it big. See it big. This puppy's valuable, and you need to see it that way." And so the kid thinks, "Yeah, that's what I'm going to do." So he goes in and to the house, and he gets the puppy all, gives it a bath, and gets it all gussied up, puts a bow on it, comes out, and paints a sign, "Tremendous puppy for sale, $1,000. And later that evening, the salesman stop by the spot there on the sidewalk to see what was going on, and the boy was packing up his stuff, and the puppy was gone. And the salesman said, "What happened to the puppy?" The kid says, "Well, I sold it." "How much did he sell it for?" "Well, $1,000. $1,000? And the salesman's thinking, that's crazy. That can't be right. And the salesman says, how did you sell your puppy for $1,000? He says, "Well, it was easy. I did it. I put the sign out there and I just sold it. And one guy came along and he gave me two $500 cats in exchange." But here's the point. When it comes to the gospel, the good news, we need to see it big. This is the greatest news. This is the most valuable thing. This is more valuable than any amount of money, than some mansion, than some, you know, owning an island. It's bigger than any of that. It's not even close. And we've got to see it that way. That I have the most valuable gift for you. You can't pay for it. You can only receive it. And that's the tough part of the sell. I guarantee you, no matter how big we see the gospel, it's not big enough. So a lot of times, I think Christians have the mindset, oh, they're not going to want eternal life, or oh, they're not going to accept the Lord, and oh, who am I, and you know, all those little small thoughts. So we may share the gospel or not, but we share it, you know, well, you don't want to become a Christian, do you? You know, kind of. So we need to see it big. Paul gives us good insight into how he saw his ministry to the Gentiles. Verse 16, I'll read it again. God gave me, he called me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So God told Paul to think of himself as a priest at the altar, offering up God the Gentiles that he had won to Christ. They were a spiritual sacrifice to the glory of God. That's how we need to see it. I'm serving the Lord. I'm bringing spiritual sacrifices. When I embrace the boldness of the Holy Spirit to talk to someone tomorrow at work or wherever you are, I'm acting in my priestly service. You are a priest. 1 Peter 2. You are a royal priesthood. Every one of you are a part of the New Testament priesthood. And so turn to your neighbor and say, "Hi, Father." No, I'm just kidding. Little Catholic coming through me there, little former Catholic. Even his preaching of the gospel was a priestly service. And so this helps me in my insight into ministry. It adds dignity, responsibility, the proper kind of weight to what we're doing. We're called to it. And so it was important that priests offer to God only that which was acceptable. Remember in Malachi, maybe you're familiar, we went through Malachi years ago now, but they were rebuked for offering to God secondhand things. People were bringing in their old ratty couch as an offering to God. People still do that. They'll bring, you know, the secondhand stuff. And the Lord is saying, no, go buy the brand new thing. If you're going to donate it to the house of God for the ministry, you buy the brand new thing. That's what God deserves. That's priestly service. You offer the best. Romans 15, 17, in Christ Jesus, now note that, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Now if we take away the in Christ Jesus part and just read, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, then we've got a problem. Paul learned how to boast in the Lord. This is something we need to learn how to do. The word translated proud, it carries the idea of boasting. Paul was not bragging about what he did in his strength and power. He was boasting in what the Lord had done through him. Everything we do for the Lord that is of value, we do it empowered by the Holy Spirit. We do it in Christ. In Christ. In Christ, I have reason to be proud of my work. There are many who will boast about what they have done or what they're doing for the Lord rather than boasting in the Lord and what he's done. And there's a big difference. So Paul didn't serve and suffer and preach and all of it to make a name for himself. He did it to lift up the name of Jesus. It was for the glory of Christ. Verse 18, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and by deed. So there it is. I do this in Christ. I'm boasting. I'm boasting in Christ. Boasting in Christ. I can't take credit for what God has done through me, credit for the church that we have, or credit, but what God has done through me, what God has done through you, what God has done through us, we can be proud in the proper way of that. So by word and by deed, Paul says he did it, by word and by deed. How do we share the gospel with the world around us? We do it by word. The scriptures, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, hearing the word of God. So you may not understand, you know, all of the implications doctrinally in the Bible. You may not know the address of the scripture that you're sharing. You know, Christians oftentimes go, I don't know where it is, you know, when I'm talking to them and they're talking to the pastor and they'll share, you know, seek first the kingdom. And I don't know where that is, but I know it's in the Bible. It's okay. It's in your heart. That's the main thing. It's so much important that, you know, you have the address of it. You want it to be dwelling in you richly, like it says in Colossians 3. Want it to be there, be able to call it out in the moment that it's needed. The Holy Spirit can bring that verse to your remembrance, whether you have an address or not. You may have trouble defending the scriptures and being an apologist for the gospel. I love what C.H. Spurgeon said when asked how to defend the Bible. He said, quote, you defend the Bible like you would defend a ferocious lion. You just open the cage and let it out. The word is alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so that's what we do, sharing the scriptures. Share the scriptures, watch the lion of the tribe of Judah take his powerful word and do what he does. His word doesn't come back void to him. It accomplishes the purpose that he's given it. So in word, but then also in deed, Paul says. So we can't divorce the word from our life, from our actions. Spiritual authority and power and all, when we share the gospel, factors in. But first we have to live it, then we can give it. And none of us does that perfectly, right? But that's what Paul calls us to. Now watch this. Verse 19, he elaborates, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. So through the power of signs and wonders. Now, very quickly on this, some of you have come from more on the charismatic and the Pentecostal end of the spectrum. Some of you have come from The cessationalists, meaning you don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today, that kind of thing. And so what is Paul saying? The signs and wonders that accompanied him. There is truth to the fact that there was a unique epoch of time, a unique era where signs and wonders uniquely accompanied the apostles in their preaching of the gospel, authenticating the messenger and the message. That's true. Now, the cessationists say that it all ceased at the end of the apostolic age, hence cessationism. And so the giftings of the Holy Spirit, the charismatic gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 primarily, do not exist today. And I don't believe that to be true. And so, two things that Paul learned are in this verse before us. Paul learned that he learned to have a complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk more about the gifts in a moment, but and then he learned that he needed to have clear-cut goals. So his dependence upon the Holy Spirit would result in the power, which translated into results on the mission field and in ministry. So that's the way it works. And somebody recently asked me or said that was a powerful message today. And in kind of alluding to you, like, you know that that was powerful, right? And I said, well, actually, I don't sort of think along those lines. I trust that God will make it powerful as he sees fit and does what he wants through his word in the people. And it's different with different people, even though it's the same truth being preached. And so I told this brother that here's what I do. Before I step into behind the pulpit to preach, I ask to be filled with the power of God, to be filled with the Spirit, the fire of God, to do justice to your word. And I plead with God for that. And really, all I'm doing, I'm bringing fishes and loaves. That, you know, the work that I did in the week is my fishes and loaves. Lord, here it is. Here's my little fishes and loaves. Now you, Lord, have to take and make that useful to your people and change lives. And so all I can do is offer to God what I have, which isn't much. And then God does what only he can do. And that's such a blessing. It takes the pressure off. It takes the pressure off of me. I just have to show up and yield to the Lord and do the work, of course. Workmen rightly dividing the word of truth. Surrender. That idea of just giving yourself to God. I'm here for you, Lord, completely, fully, best I can. Flawed. All of it. So concerning signs and wonders, Jesus did say that they would follow them that believe. Signs and wonders. He said that in the context of evangelism. So in other words, get going, and as you're going, I'll be flowing through you. I'll be doing signs and wonders as you go. And so the Holy Spirit is kind of like the steam in a locomotive. He's there to move the engine down the track, not just toot the whistle. Whoop. Draw attention. He's there to move the train down the tracks. And too many people, too many Christians, think of the Holy Spirit as a whistle tutor. And that it's an end in and of itself. Let's seek for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and let's seek for the experience. And Jesus said, listen, signs and wonders will follow the preaching of the gospel. So we don't seek directly the signs and wonders. That's just not that's not the biblical order. So rather than signs and wonders following believers as they preach the gospel, lots of Christians follow signs and wonders, and they go wherever the whistle seems to be tooting. So they'll follow after this so-called revival or that miracle service or whatever, desiring to experience the miracle and all of that. I just think it's a little, the order is just a little backwards. We don't need to chase signs and wonders, because if we're walking in obedience to the Lord, that signs and wonders will follow us. I was talking to my daughter, Kelsey, a couple nights ago, and we talk often and usually long. One thing about our girl, Kelsey, is, man, she got thoughts, man. She thinks deeply, and the Lord is working in her and her husband's life in great ways. But she asked me about tongues, and Dad, do you speak in tongues? Yeah, I speak in tongues. And do you use your gift of tongues to pray over people? I thought that was an interesting question. And I said, well, no, but yes. Oh, thank you for that clarification, Daddy. That's really helpful. So tongues, if you're not familiar, it's a prayer language that you don't understand. It's the spirit within you praying, bypassing the mind, bypassing the intellect. Not everybody gets the gift of tongues. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that it's actually the least of the gifts. And so it's so weird that, you know, a lot of Christians think those who don't have the gift of tongues, they automatically think, oh, I missed out. And I say, no, you didn't miss out. The Holy Spirit gives severally as he desires to his people. And I've often thought, and I think there's some scriptural backing to it, that tongues is for people who are kind of weak in their prayer life. It's not a badge of honor. It's a gift of grace like all the gifts are. But she asked me about it, and I said, yes, I pray in tongues, and I don't pray like thinking that in praying in tongues I'm going to be interceding for somebody, because the Bible doesn't really allude to the fact that tongues is intercessory. It kind of points us that it's praise to God. It's worship. But I do at times pray in tongues when I'm in a group praying, but I do it quietly so as not to draw attention. And then she told me the story of how, I think it was the night before, she was over at her brother Ian's house, Ian and Liz, and they have our grandbabies, Amelia and Sunny, Sunday Joy. And Sunday Joy, little Sunny, was not feeling well at all. And she had been lethargic. And she's a happy baby. She's now walking and just, you know, going every minute of the day. And she was lethargic and had been for better than a day. And they're starting to get worried. They took her to the hospital. And the doctors couldn't find anything. And little Sonny's just, and Kels was holding her, you know, and I FaceTime with her, and there's little Sunny, just her head on Kelsey's shoulder, just looking pathetic, just suffering. And so we hung up, and then next day, the call happens. Kelsey's calling, asking about tongues. Dad, I was holding Sunny, and she's so sick and all, and I just started walking with her in Ian and Liz's house, and I started praying in tongues. And I was praying in tongues, and then I was praying in English, Lord, please heal her, please heal her. And I pray in tongues some more, and so on. So she's just walking with the baby. And awesome. And then she gives the baby back to Liz, and 15 minutes later, Sunday Joy, Liz says from Sunday's room, she's sitting up. She got a smile on her face. She's reaching for things. She's back to normal. And so Kelsey's question was, did God use the gift of tongues in the healing of the baby? And I said, well, yes. You were seeking the Lord. You were worshiping him through your gift of tongues and so on, but you asked for healing, and I wouldn't attribute something to tongues necessarily or uniquely about that, because that scripture doesn't quite give us that. But I think you could say it factored in. So all that to say this, that happened in the midst of a house where little baby sick, and my daughter decided, you know what, I feel compelled by the Spirit of God, speak in tongues and pray for healing for my little niece. And God said, yep, okay. So signs and wonders, they are primarily according to Scripture, according to Jesus' own words, to follow the preaching of the gospel, but they're not only following the preaching of the gospel. God does it at times just out of mercy and blessing. I'm going to just do this just so you know that I'm great and I love you and I love little Sunday Joy. Listen, right now I feel like the Lord is saying, we need to pray for little Blakely. She's 3 years old. She's been diagnosed with cancer. A family from the, we prayed today in our prayer walk. But I want to just pray right now. And I think she has stage 4. Is that right? Stage 4 cancer, which is, you don't typically come back from that. But let's ask for a miracle. Lord, we right now, we just put our faith, our trust, our confidence in you, Lord. And we ask in the mighty name of Jesus that you would touch little Blakely. And Lord, you are a miracle working God. And so we ask, Lord, for her healing. And Lord, that you would just show mom and dad how much you love them. And Lord, you love us. We know from scripture, you love us in good times and bad. You love us when the healing doesn't come. Lord, the cross has settled the issue of your love. That issue is utterly settled. You demonstrated your love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. So we just embrace that fact and that truth, but we're asking for a miracle for little Blakely, and together we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts 1:8, you shall receive power, dunamis, power, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So God empowers us with the power of the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses, and that's primary. Power of the Holy Spirit, evangelism. It's not the only thing the Holy Spirit empowers us to do, obviously. So miracles are given at times to authenticate the messenger and the message. Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So listen, miracles by themselves can never save the lost. A miracle that doesn't necessarily convince people. Remember it's in Acts, I want to say 17, right around there, you can look it up. But Paul and Barnabas, they were in Lystra, and it was their first missionary journey. And God did a mighty miracle through them and healed a crippled man in that area. And the response of the people was really interesting in that area. They began to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. They saw the miracle happen, right? This crippled guy all of a sudden is walking around and they're going, oh, the gods are among us. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius. And the priests of their pagan religion even began to bring animal sacrifices. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, a bunch of meat is being brought to Paul and Barnabas. Like, oh, we worship you. And so Paul and Barnabas, they ripped their robes open. We're just men. We're just men. That's all we are. This work that's been done among you is for the power of Jesus. And Paul shared the gospel with them. They weren't very enthusiastic about the gospel. They stoned Paul and left him for dead. That was their reaction to a miracle, which was followed by the preaching of the gospel. Signs and wonders are primarily for the authenticating of the message and the messenger. It's not the only reason sometimes God heals and does miracles, just as an expression of his love and mercy. But even if you never see an external sign or wonder in your life, listen, you're in good company. Don't feel left out. Jesus said, of all the men that had lived up until his day, the day of Jesus, John the Baptist was the greatest of them all. The greatest. No man was greater. Not Elijah, who called down fire from heaven. Not Elisha, who raised the dead. Not Moses, who parted the Red Sea. Jesus said in Matthew 11:11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, which last time I checked, that's kind of all humans are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. No one greater. Not Elijah, not Elisha, not Moses, not David, not any of them, not Abraham. And then Jesus said in John 10:41, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man, meaning about Jesus, was true. And many believed in him there, believed in Jesus, without a sign ever done by or through John the Baptist. Don't feel left out if you haven't seen a sign or a wonder coming through you. John did no miracle, yet everything he said about Jesus was true. What man? Jesus Christ. And talking about Jesus is something that I can do and you can do, just like John the Baptist did. Yes, I would love to have the miraculous ministry of the Apostle Paul, but in the meantime, I'm just going to concentrate on walking in the footsteps of John the Baptist and speak about Jesus truthfully, and God will do what he does. So signs and wonders simply followed Paul where he went. And so the simplicity of the gospel, it is powerful. Don't be embarrassed about it. If you get that little, you know, insecure feeling, take it captive, make it obedient to Christ. Don't feel like you need to be deeper than Paul. Paul asked for boldness. Pray for me, Ephesians 6, that I might have boldness to speak as I ought, right? What does that mean, that Paul asked for prayer for boldness? It means he wasn't naturally bold. Okay, he wasn't naturally bold. He's, I need power to speak as I ought. We all need power to speak as we ought. So we've got to draw upon the power of God if we're going to do what God is asking us to do. All right, let's grab a couple more verses. Verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see. Those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, and we'll stop there. But Paul is saying he was careful to go into those areas where the other apostles had not gone. And the field was large, and Paul was intent on reaching the untold millions, those who had not heard. And the vast area of opportunity in other parts of the empire kept Paul from visiting Rome sooner. So Paul had not been to Rome, but he's writing to the Romans. So he was not hindered from going to Rome by satanic opposition or physical obstacles, but by the challenge of completing his work where he was. He was intent on making sure that the works that he began would have solid foundation. He was so faithful in his evangelistic outreach that he was able to say that he had no more place to minister in those areas. That he was saying, this region, I've worked myself out of a job here as an evangelist. Now, that didn't mean that Paul personally witnessed every person in that area, but that he took the gospel and he left behind witnessing, gospel preaching, spirit-filled churches. Christians who would carry on the work. Paul finished the one job before starting another. That's what he's saying. So listen, Christian, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. The Spirit of Almighty God. You have the authority of Jesus saying, go into the world, into Twin Falls, into Kimberly, Jerome, Filer. What's that way? More Filer? Jackpot. Rogerson's out there somewhere. Go and open your mouth for the Lord. You have the authority. It is your business. And yeah, you might get turned away and shut down. It's okay. And don't force it. We're fishers of men, right? We fish. But be bold. Don't be ashamed. Don't be timid. Hey, have you ever considered Jesus? Are you going to heaven? I mean, simple questions that you can ask someone. Lord, thank you for the scriptures and how they awaken us to the reality of life and the eternal weight that is a part of life, that there are people all over the world, but more specifically right here in our part of the world where you've called us. This is our mission field. It's our homes and the places that we work and frequent in this area. That's our mission field. So, Lord, empower us and, Lord, prompt us by the Holy Spirit. I pray that our spiritual ears would be sensitized to the whispers and the promptings of the Spirit as we go about our day, and that we wouldn't just walk through our day and not be aware that there are human beings around us, human beings that need you. And we are ambassadors for you. We love you, Lord. We trust you, Lord. Meet us in worship tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.